The scripture readings for today's message are from Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray again before we get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that this is the day that you have made, that we get to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for your word, the hope, the promises that we sang about that are an anchor for our soul in a difficult world that we live in. God, we just ask that you would take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit and press it on our hearts this morning, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for the work of mission this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As David said, my name is Tyler Shedd, and this week was a significant week for our family in that we received a 700-kilogram crate of all the stuff, mostly books, that we had sort of, you know, collected and hoarded, if you like, over the years. In China, we've had stuff in China for the past 11 years, living there as a family for the past seven, having been sent there by this church and many of you individually. And so it was a momentous thing to have this stuff arrive. And I'm excited to be able to say to you that this work of mission, the work of witness, you know, for our family, it doesn't end because we're living here. In fact, it continues because it's God's mission, not ours. Each one of you this morning is here because of a witness, or more likely, a whole group of witnesses. People who came to you or to your forebears with this news: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And anyone who renounces his own life, her own claim on her own life, and then turns and believes that Jesus lived, that Jesus died in his place and rose again, that person is now completely forgiven, adopted into his family, and saved from final judgment for eternal life with God. That is, friends, the gospel of the kingdom. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This gospel will be proclaimed how? By witnesses. Where? Throughout the whole world. To who? To all nations. Not the political entities that we see on the map. There are about 200 of those. But the word nations here refers to distinct ethno-linguistic groups who live on the earth. And there are about 7,000 of those. And what happens when all 7,000 of them hear and those who have been called believe? Then Jesus says the end will come. Jesus will come back to gather this beautiful, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicultural family to be with him forever. Last week I talked a bit about the kingdom of God. I said that it's already here in Jesus. Jesus has already defeated death. He's already the king. So we have now his authority to go out on his mission and to do so without fear. But the kingdom is not yet here in full. Jesus' rule and reign over his kingdom hasn't been fully inaugurated, so why not? What's he waiting for? Well, the Bible tells us the answer to that question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, God is delaying his return for you and for them, so that they, people from every corner of the earth, people from every nation, have a chance, an opportunity to hear, believe, and be rescued. Jesus tells us that once enough witnesses, the full number of witnesses, have gone out in the power of the Holy Spirit, given their lives to spreading this gospel of the kingdom to every people group, every nation, once that full number has come into the family, then the end will come. He'll come back. What does that end mean? Well, it's the end of darkness. It's the end of separation from God. It's the end of evil, the end of sin, the end of injustice, the end of sickness and disaster. There's coming a day when all we're going to see and know and experience is wholeness and joy. That day is coming. Now, let's talk about witnesses this morning. I'm just going to look at two questions. One is, who are these witnesses? And then where do they go? Who are these witnesses? They're ordinary people who are given extraordinary power to stand, to speak, to live, and endure for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. This morning, the Bible reading came from two parallel passages, the last chapter of the book of Luke, which I said last week was volume 1, first chapter of the book of Acts, volume 2. And they're describing the same period in time when Jesus is he's already risen from the dead and he's just about to ascend to heaven, back to the Father. I want to look again at just the last, focus in on the last verse from Luke 24 that we read, verse 49, where Jesus says this. He says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He promises the apostles and us that we are going to be clothed with power, dressed with power. Whenever I read this language, I tend to think of superheroes. I don't know about you, but superheroes, I mean, Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, they all have their outfits, right? They all have their special clothes. Why? I mean, you know, maybe it's interesting. You know, some of them, the outfits have their, you know, they have practical purposes. They have, you know, some weapons and things that they can use their outfit to defeat the bad guys. But I think one of the purposes that superheroes all have this very colorful gear on is it's simply there to put the bad guys on notice. You're not dealing with an ordinary human being anymore. You're not dealing with the ordinary, weak, nerdy Peter Parker. You're looking at the amazing Spider-Man, and if you're a bad guy, you better watch out. You're finished. The good guys are going to win, the bad guys are going to lose. I'm here to remind us of some really good news this morning. Why do we call this the unstoppable mission of God? Why? Because if we believe what the Bible says, the good guys are going to win and the bad guys are going to lose. We already know the ending of the story. I pointed last week to two things Jesus is doing in the world. He is presenting himself to us in Scripture, and he's preparing us for mission, that we might, as the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for mission. And now we come this morning to the third thing that he's doing in the world, and that is he is empowering us through the pouring out, the sending of his Holy Spirit on his church. And I want to tell you this morning that if you believe, if you've been truly converted, then you have already received this power. You've already received the Holy Spirit, and you are clothed with his power. And that's all the power that you need, that I need for mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to just read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not super spiritual witnesses, not super educated witnesses, not super good looking, but you will be my witnesses. How does the Spirit change and empower us to be witnesses on mission? How does it actually work? And I'm going to talk about four key areas of empowerment this morning. Compassion, conviction, confidence, and commitment. Let's look at compassion. Spirit power grows our compassion for others. Who are we sent to be witnesses to? And the answer is anyone who doesn't yet know, anyone who is not currently a worshiper of the one true God. We're to witness to them, be witnesses to them. We, in our natural state, are very inward, self-focused people. I really believe that if we were to understand just how much power is needed to be exerted just to lift our eyes off of ourselves and onto God and onto His mission, if we understood how much power was exerted by the Holy Spirit simply on our behalf in that way, I think we would be amazed. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit throughout his ministry. He is the model and the chief practitioner of compassion. And we see that in this text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. It says, and Jesus went throughout all cities and villages, there's that word all again, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. A chief sign that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit is that we care about people. We care about people who are suffering, especially eternal suffering. There's a lot of suffering in the world, and we read about it in the news all the time. We experience it ourselves. And this kind of suffering exists because we live in a world that's full of sin, that's full of injustice, that's full of disease, it's full of disaster. And we've been sent by Jesus to heal and to comfort and to provide and to advocate. In other words, to do good works. But if our good works that we do only amount to addressing and focusing on temporary suffering, then the result or the fruit of our labor is also temporary. It can be undone. Spirit-empowered compassion sees the eternal need of every person to know and believe and be satisfied in God. And so the fruit of witness to the gospel, that fruit lasts forever. It does not spoil or perish or fade. It cannot be undone. So by all means, let us go out and pray for the sick, that they might be healed. That's a command of Scripture. But if we don't also witness to the sick, their eternal need to be forgiven and healed from sin, then we haven't really shown full, true compassion the way that Jesus did. By all means, let us advocate for victims of injustice wherever they are, but if we haven't also shown those very same victims that they too are guilty sinners before a holy God, then we also become perpetrators of injustice. Spirit-empowered compassion may not earn applause in the world. It may, in fact, earn the very opposite. But after all, we haven't been sent out to bear witness to ourselves or to our own goodness. We're sent out to bear witness to another and to the goodness of Jesus Christ. If we're sent to be witnesses to others, then what is it that we're to be sharing? What is the content of our witness? Spirit power grows our conviction that it's the gospel of the kingdom That's true. That Jesus, when he was explaining the work of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, he said this. He said, when the Spirit of truth, another name of the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so the Spirit comes, he opens our eyes to understand our own need for God, gives us reasons to believe, and the faith to accept the truth as it comes to us. And we live in a day and age when this kind of conviction, this kind of certainty is suspect. How can you be sure that Jesus is the only way to God when there are so many other sincere beliefs and philosophies out there? And it's the Holy Spirit who comes to us in our study, in our conversations, in our searching out the truth, and he helps us to see and helps us to understand, helps us to believe. And that's the power that can overcome our own, the same power that overcomes our own unbelief is the power that overcomes the unbelief of those that we're sent to share the gospel with. When the Spirit grows our own conviction, friends, it's so much more likely that our own witness then becomes the spark that will lead to someone else coming to believe. Paul, when he was writing to some of the first Christians that he witnessed to in this Greek city of Thessalonica, he said this, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." How do we know? "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Almost anyone can have a generic appreciation for Jesus or for Christianity. Only Spirit power can bring about full conviction, full assurance, saving faith. One of the reasons that I struggle often with evangelism, you may think that I don't, I do. One of the reasons I struggle with it, sharing my faith with other people, is that I often lack confidence that my witness will have any effect. I'm just out there talking to people who really aren't interested, you know? I'm like the, you know, the telemarketer that's calling on the phone, selling something that no one wants, and I get hung up on, and that's just how we tend to think about witnessing often. But if we, I think it's very helpful to be reminded of this truth, that it's Spirit power that leads another person to believe, and only Spirit power. And that when the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of someone, even before they believe, he is mighty and able to save. Spirit power grows our confidence that God is still rescues people today. Only the Spirit of God can produce the kind of faith necessary for a person to repent and believe the gospel. So we can share with anyone with complete confidence that God is able to save. If he can save Saul, Acts chapter 7, he was a murderer. He was killing Christians, hated them, hated Jesus. If he can save him, he was a genius. You think you were going to convince Saul to believe with arguments? Nope, you were going to lose. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. But God saved him by the power of the Spirit. If he can save Saul, he can save your atheist coworker. If he can save Peter, cowardly, impetuous man prone to violent outbursts, then he can save your drug-addicted relative. In fact, if he can save you, and he did, he can save anyone. And he does. Spirit power grows our confidence that he is mighty to save. Finally, Spirit power grows our commitment to seek and save the lost. It answers the question, how long? How long do we keep sharing when we don't see any results? I want to pause here and give you a key difference between us and superheroes. There's a few. You see, the superheroes that we read about in comic books, they start out as ordinary people with sort of this, you know, a basic commitment to good and justice. And the superpowers come on, however they come on them, and those that little spark of goodness just gets magnified to cosmic proportions. And now, not only are they able, do they believe in good, they're able to do good and win and defeat the bad guys. But the Christian gospel, you see, tells us something completely different. Christian gospel says, in fact, there was never a spark of goodness in any of us. It just wasn't there. In fact, the Bible tells us that before the Holy Spirit, before Jesus came and rescued us, we were dead in sin. We were God's enemies. We were fighting for the other side. And along comes Jesus and rescues us while we were still sinners. And so that old you, it doesn't get amplified. It doesn't get improved. It gets destroyed. You are a new creation. Paul said it this way. He said, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer you who live. But it's what? It's Christ. His Spirit now is alive in you. You're never going to be Peter Parker again. He's dead. He's gone. And you are now clothed with Christ. Clothed with righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. Clothed with God's Spirit. Forever. And because of the irrevocable nature of this clothing, there's no going back. And we now have an irrevocable responsibility to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus go about doing? He went about seeking and saving lost sheep. To put it this way, when you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to be a missionary, a witness. And it's only when we willingly choose to go back to the world, to take our eyes off Jesus, that our commitment starts to flag. And the world looks at us then and says, well, you're really no different than us. What you're living for is just, you know, comforts and a nice little retirement package. And our witness, obviously, is diminished. But when, again, the Holy Spirit lifts our eyes to Jesus, and we see what he's done for us, and we receive the power that is available to us, we become witnesses, and we come to realize that the words that we share, calling people to faith, the every spirit-prompted act of kindness, none of it is wasted. We don't strive for results. We leave that to the Lord. And so doing, we're walking in the shadow of Jesus himself, holding on to him for life. To know Jesus, to love Jesus, you go where he goes. You love who he loves. You speak his words full of power. And I want to challenge us this week to pray for these four things to grow, to pray for our compassion for others to grow, for our conviction that the gospel is true, for the confidence that he is still mighty to save, and for the commitment to seek and save the lost, to endure to the end. Witnesses are ordinary people given extraordinary power. And where do they go? Witnesses go wherever they are sent, anywhere they're sent. Acts 1:8 tells us, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth. How does that actually unfold? How does it unfold? If you fast forward to chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we come to a very interesting little bit of historical trivia. It says this, chapter 8, verse 1, and there arose on that day, now that day, let me tell you, is the day, the very day that a man named Stephen, who was an ordinary believer, he gave testimony, he gave witness to that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he was then charged by the religious leaders around him with blasphemy, and he was condemned to die, stoned to death. The very first Christian after Jesus who gave up his life because of the gospel. And then here we come to chapter 8, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So how was it that the gospel moved from Jerusalem, where it started, out to Judea and Samaria? It was not that the apostles convened a meeting and said, you know, this is our goal, this is our strategy, this is where we're going, we need to raise some funds, and we're going to pick a few people, and you're the Judea team, you're the Samaria team. That's not what happened at all. No, circumstances happened. Reality happened. And they were sent full of the Holy Spirit. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? You're going to witness. And that's what these men and women did. There's no planning here. Now, obviously, if the Lord calls some of us to be, you know, to move overseas and be witnesses, there's some planning, there's preparation that's helpful and necessary. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not our planning, it's not our preparation, it's not anything that we do that brings about witness. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Nobody planned for this persecution to break out. It just happened. Second thing that is missing from this scene, besides planning, is professionalism. These were not professional, paid staff members of the local church. These were just ordinary people sent out and doing what came naturally to them because they were full of the Holy Spirit. So that's what it took to take the gospel to Judea and Samaria. The rest of the book of Acts tells us how the gospel went out even further. Interesting stories. Later on, chapter 8, we see the account of an angel comes to a man named Philip in a dream and tells him to go camp out on the side of a road in a desert. Strange. Okay, well, he goes. He does it. And who does he bump into on the road? He bumps into this man he's never met before. He's a traveler from the country of Ethiopia. It just so happens this traveler has a Bible, and he's reading the Old Testament. He's saying, I don't understand this. I don't know what's this. Who's this suffering servant that it's talking about in the book of Isaiah? And he's able to explain to him the gospel right there. Now, he didn't plan for that. This is the Spirit of God. And we see so many accounts like that. How did the gospel get to Greece, the northern parts of Greece, the area of Macedonia? Well, Paul has a dream, and there's this man in the dream, never met before. He's coming to him and saying, please come here and preach the gospel. And so he goes. There wasn't planning in that. It was the power of God. How does Paul get to Rome? He has this dream to take the gospel all the way there. How does he end up there? Again, it's not planning. He gets arrested. He gets arrested, and what happens? They false charges and all the rest, and he sees an opportunity. He's a Roman citizen, and he says, you know, this isn't fair. I want my case to be heard in Rome. I want the emperor, the Caesar, to hear. And he ends up in Rome under house arrest. This is how the book of Acts ends, this little gem, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Talking about Paul, it says, he lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He's under house arrest, and yet here we have the word without hindrance, you see, because prison is not a hindrance to the gospel. We know that at least 13 of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. Several of those were written while he was in prison. How do you witness in such difficult, dire circumstances? First, you receive power, and then you go wherever the Spirit sends you, maybe to jail. I don't know. Maybe just across your backyard. And that leads us to the question, where should you go? Is God calling you to move overseas or support others who are bringing the gospel to unreached nations before Jesus returns to establish his kingdom? Perhaps. I want to highlight just a couple of realities for us this morning. And these realities, for some of you, it's a bit old hat. Some of you, this might be surprising. First one is what I call the globalization of missions. It used to be that missions was sort of thought of and seen as the West to the rest. In other words, men and women from Christianized countries in Europe, Australia, North America are funded by the church, sent out to the non-Christian East, or what we now often call the two-thirds world. However, we know that circumstances have changed dramatically over the past 100 years or so. Why? Because it seems that, believe it or not, witness actually works. Places where missionaries were sent for hundreds of years, Brazil, Ghana, China, South Korea, are now literally sending out armies of missionaries outside of their own borders to witness to the gospel of the kingdom. The flow of missions is now from every nation to every nation. It's now already the case that non-English speaking believers are being equipped and sent to witnesses to the secular societies of Europe and the United States and quite possibly here to Australia. Globalization of missions. The second major shift that affects us in the West and here in Australia is global migration. Adelaide is no exception to the trend. 27.4% of the population of metropolitan Adelaide was born overseas. I'm just curious because, you know, I think we're kind of a pretty good-looking group. How many of you were not born in Australia in this room? Yeah, it's pretty representative, I think. About, you know, one in five. Some suburbs in the city are as high as 63%. Bedford Park, just down the hill next to Flinders, 49.1%. Biggest group from China. Here in Aberfoyle Park, it's 21.3%, a bit lower, but still over 1 in 5. That's nearly 2,400 people, not counting temporary residents, such as students or relatives visiting for a few months at a time. Here in this suburb, we're born outside of Australia. Now, on average, most of the migrants have been in Australia over 20 years, fairly well established in their communities. However, as global wealth continues to spread to formerly impoverished nations like India, China, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, we're seeing new waves of migration from these places to Australia and elsewhere. Why is this significant for mission? Well, it could be that God, even right now, is preparing missionaries in China to bring the gospel to secular Australians. Could be. Or it could be the case that God is preparing Christians in Australia to share the gospel with migrants who come and move in next door, coming from places where sharing the gospel is illegal, difficult, and in some cases even impossible. I want to give you one example, one concrete example of how this is happening. The example is not from here, it's from Germany. There's a great debate happening in Europe right now about what to do with all these migrants who are coming from the war-torn areas of Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. There's a lot of fear in these conversations. But I want to tell you the story of one church in formerly atheist East Berlin. Trinity Lutheran Church has developed a reputation over the past few years as being a good place for refugees and asylum seekers from Iran and Afghanistan. And the pastors and members of this church have helped many of these families with their paperwork and other practical needs. And not only that, they have not just looked at their temporary needs, but they have shared the gospel of the kingdom with them in the hope that they would not only become a part of the nation of Germany, but a part of the family of God that lasts forever. And there have been lots of headlines coming out of Europe about this flood of refugees. Here's one headline you could have missed. It's up on the screen. From the 4th of September this year, the Associated Press reports, at a Berlin church, Muslim refugees converting in droves. Pastor of this church reports that 90% of those people who are being baptized there at the church are returning and involved. One man, our new brother in Christ, whose birth name was Muhammad Ali Zonoubi, was from Iran. He was baptized along with his wife in August at Trinity Lutheran. And his story is incredible because it didn't start in Germany. He testified that he had attended secret Christian services in Iran ever since he was 18. Several of his friends were arrested for their witness there because it's illegal. He fled to Germany and he got connected with this church. And this church today, this Sunday, is now full of more than 600 Persian-speaking Christians. Now, the Associated Press looks at that and says, oh, that's an interesting sociological trend. We look at that and say, this is the Spirit of God. This is the Book of Acts stuff, and it's happening in 2015. It's happening in Europe. It's happening here in Australia. And the question for us is, how willing are we to get up on the board and be a part of it? Sometimes we have those rich young ruler days. I do. It's tough to put down our possessions, our comforts, and our status, to put that on the line and just follow Jesus where he goes. We can receive the Spirit's power, and we can be like the man who sold everything that he had to buy an empty plot of land. Why? Because he knew in that, buried under that ground, was treasure, worth more than anything that he could earn in a lifetime. You see, we've been given that treasure in Jesus Christ. And to follow him on mission, there is no cost too great that we could miss out. You might lose a friend or two along the way, but you gain brothers and sisters in Christ and a friend in Jesus that sticks even closer than a brother. You might lose a job or an opportunity for promotion, but you gain treasure and a reputation in heaven that you are a good and faithful servant. You might even lose your life, but you gain eternal life with Christ. Today, just as a brief reminder, we talked about nations, defining what a nation is. There are nearly 4,000 nations who have still little to no access to the gospel. They have no significant witness happening in their midst. That's 3 billion people, 42% of the world's population. And they're waiting for faithful, ordinary witnesses full of the Spirit. Ordinary men clothed with extraordinary power, willing to go wherever the Spirit leads. Let's pray this morning. Loving Father, thank you for your powerful promise that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We look forward to that day, the end of separation, the end of darkness, the end of injustice. We look forward to the day when everything bad will be undone, when peace and justice will reign on the earth. But until then, Lord, send us out. Draw us into the cyclone of your loving grace, then propel us out to be your witnesses, clothed with the power of your Spirit. Send us to our new neighbors, to far-flung communities overseas who desperately need to hear of the saving power of Jesus. Send us again to our own families, to our own workplaces. Grant us the compassion to love unconditionally, the conviction to speak boldly, the confidence that you are mighty to save, and the commitment to endure to the end. In the loving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.